Ephesians chapter number 4, as you were turning there and I was not, we're going to begin reading in verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter number 4. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the time that we have to be gathered around your word. We pray for the edification of the saints as we go through the verses from your scripture and learn these truths for the ultimate purpose of not only understanding them, but to apply them and to have your life lived out through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see, first of all, maybe a bit of a point here. Perhaps you were expecting to go back into 2 Timothy, where we had been studying, doing a verse-by-verse study, and then we took a break from that to deal with the issue of abortion as the Supreme Court made a ruling and would have a very prevalent part in our society. And I think the conversation that will go on in each state as to whether or not people should be allowed to murder their children. As a side point, I don't normally post on Facebook. Really, I don't think I've ever. I think the only thing that shows up on my Facebook feed is what my wife tags me on. But I go to Facebook to work for the church's media ministry stuff that we put on there. One of my friends from Indiana had posted a video from a politician in Indiana speaking to Indiana about bringing an abortion bill before their state, and it was passed, you know, brought by Republicans, and it was basically a very compromising bill. And he was calling it out from a very uncompromising Christian perspective. So, anyways, there is such a thing as a principled politician. I thought that was like Bigfoot. I didn't think you'd ever find one of those. Before we go back into 2 Timothy, my study's going into different places, and so I wanted to talk to you this morning about following God and walking after God. And in Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul tells us to be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So when he says, be ye therefore, you know that the therefore comes from what was before it. And so Ephesians chapter number 4 is dealing with the issue of the unity of the Spirit in the first half of the chapter. And it talks about then beginning to talk about the Christian's walk in verses 17 through 32. And then you go into Ephesians chapter 5 and Paul just continues to equip the believer on how it is that we are to walk. And he starts off by saying be. That's a very small word, isn't it? Just two letters in the English language. But when he tells you to be ye, that's a state of being, right? It's how we are to be. It's how we are to carry ourselves and to operate in this world. And the answer is, the way that we are to be is that we are to be followers of God, and we are to follow Him in the identity of who we are as His dear children. He says, be followers of God. So what it is that we are to, what happens when you follow? What is that? What happens? When you follow, it takes you from where you are to another place, right? Now let me ask you a question. If God is telling you as a believer to be ye followers of me, what did He save you from? Where did you come from? He took you from the quagmire of your own sin, from the pig pen, and you're down there in your sin and in your unrighteousness that's as filthy rags, and He says, follow me. So what He's doing is He's taking you from a place, you know, if you were to draw out the little map and put the little dot on it, it says, you are here, and it's the pig pen, and He says, follow me. He's going to take you from where you are, and you're going to move to another place. And the place that He's going to move you to is beneficial for you. The place that he's going to move you to is for your benefit. He's not telling you to be ye followers of me just so that he gets something out of it. God doesn't need anything. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants your own benefit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You know, there is a spiritual sanctification process as we follow God. Not a salvation sanctification. The sanctification of your soul. The salvation, your salvation, has been accomplished on the cross the moment that you believe. You see, you've been given eternal life. But in your eternal life, down here, you have this flesh that your soul is in, and guess what? You still have a will, right? The moment that God saved you, did he change it to where you no longer have a will and that you can only choose to do that which is right? I don't even know what is right some of the times, much less know how to do it, right? And try to understand through the wisdom of God's word how it is that I should be and those things which are right. But my point being is that you have a will, and Paul's epistles are filled with instructions for the Christian life on how you should exercise your will and not exercise your members as servants of sin, but rather exercising yourself unto righteousness. And in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter number 4, Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." You know, Paul says there, you look back in verse number 1, he says, "We beseech you that as you have received of us, how ye ought to walk." Paul says, the way that you ought to walk has been received of us. And the way that you walk is to please God. Now, if you can walk in a way that can please God, what does that tell you? You can also walk in a way that doesn't please Him. You know, you can walk in your sin, but Paul says we ought not to do that. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Is the sanctification of your soul abstaining from fornication? Is your salvation based upon whether or not you abstain from fornication? Is that the gospel? No, but the sanctification that you live in your walk as a believer is you should abstain from idolatry and from fornication, and there are things that we should not be a part of as believers. We ought to know, as Paul says here, how to possess our vessel. What's a vessel? You know, when I think of vessel, I think of a pot that holds water. You know, and I think, you know, you have something and you fill it up. And what is the vessel there for? You go and you buy a pot, right? You go to the store and you buy a little canister to hold on your counter. Do you buy the canister for the purpose of having a canister? You have a canister for the purpose of what you're going to put into the canister, right? You know, your fleshly body is not there so that way we can say, look at how wonderful the flesh is. The fleshly body is there to be a canister, to be a container for you, for your soul, for your spirit that lives, that dwells within it. And Paul says, as you are in your vessel, you should know how to possess your vessel. You're in it. And so therefore, when you go over to like Romans chapter 8 and the whole struggle of walking after the flesh or walking after the spirit, Paul says, you need to possess your vessel. You need to put it, you need to not let your vessel possess you. We have we've received forgiveness in Christ. We are not now to return to our own ways. You are dead in sin, but how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So you've been given spiritual life. Your life has been made alive, your spirit has been made alive through what Christ accomplished on the cross the moment that you believe the gospel. Now, you've been given life. You've been given life in Christ, and you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. But guess what? You're still in that same vessel. Now, Paul talks about how you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So without going too far into that, you've been cut off, right? That now you have been given spiritual life, and your identity is not in your flesh, but you are still there. Now, how are you going to live now that you've been given life in Christ? Now that you've been saved by the gospel, are you going to let your vessel have control over you? Or are you going to possess your vessel? Turn over to John chapter 14. John 14, and you know, hold a place in Ephesians 2 as you're going over to John. John chapter 14. When Jesus was speaking to Israel, he told Israel, I am the way, right? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And as he was the only way for Israel, so too he is the only way for the body of Christ. But I want you to notice a difference. John chapter 14, look at verse number 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He told Israel that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. In Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. It says, for he is our peace. Who is our peace? Lord Jesus Christ. How is he your peace? Has he set up his kingdom upon this earth and subdued all of the physical armies of this world to make sure that no one can come against you and harm you? You go out in this world and you know that you have physical troubles, right? We all have problems in this life. But our peace, our spiritual peace, has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. He says in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's the Jew and the Gentile, who in time past were separated dispensationally, and he says, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Stay with me. In verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You've been given spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened. So you've been given life. And then he goes on in Ephesians chapter number 2 to tell you, in this life that you now have access unto the Father. And so through Christ, we have, as a present possession, access to the Father. You know, Israel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ said that no man cometh unto the Father by me, Israel did not have access unto the Father. How did Israel get their access? They first had to go to a priest, didn't they? Because the priestly tribe of the Levites were the intermediaries. Israel had to go to their priest, and so we have a whole religion today thinking that they are Israel, telling you that you have to go and talk to their priests because you don't have access to the Father. Hogwash. They're blind leaders of the blind. We have a book that has given us the light that frees us from the chains of the darkness of religion that says God has forgiven us of our sins, and when he saved you, he has blessed you, and you have access to God the Father. That's some pretty powerful stuff. That's a position that no one before the body of Christ ever enjoyed. They never had that privilege. You have it as a member of the body of Christ. You are blessed. You are blessed. So we're not to stay, as we think about how it is that we are to live our lives in the body of Christ, we should be thankful. We should have thankful hearts for what Christ has done for us, what he's given for us, the position and the status that he's given to us. And then as we go about living our lives, we should live our lives as we have been forgiven. We go out and live our lives with thankful hearts. We're not to go back into our old ways and think that I'm deficient in any way, that boy, that, you know, the sin, I just really like sin. I know God has saved me, but I'm not going to possess my vessel very well. I'm going to return to my old ways and my own rut. That's not how we are to go. Paul says, be ye followers of God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 3, because it's very easy for someone like myself to stand up here and say, be ye followers of God. And the first question that might come to your mind is, well, how do I do that? I don't see the Father standing before me. I don't see the Son standing before me where I can just follow the footsteps and place my foot right behind him physically. That's because we're physical, you know, physical beings. We're so used to operating in the flesh. We like physical things and we don't have spiritual eyes. We don't look for things spiritually, we look for things physically. So when we hear Paul say, be followers of God, you know, we just throw our hands up and be like, well, I don't see him, so I don't know how to follow him. You know, Christ already walked the path that he tells us to follow. He's already blazed the trail. Christ already came, lived a perfectly sinless and righteous life. Now we're to follow. He doesn't ask us to go somewhere that he hasn't already been or that he hasn't already shown us the way. It's not like he tells us, I want you to go, you know, find, you know, the city of Atlantis, and he doesn't tell us how to get there. He doesn't set us out on a fool's errand. He tells us where he wants us to go and how it is that we are to get there. So how do we follow God? Proverbs chapter number 3 and look at verse number 5. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our Lord God is the one who directs our paths when we follow him. The way that the path is laid down is for us to acknowledge him. Not in the sense that, Lord, I know you're out there somewhere. Please tell me if I should turn left or if I should turn right. Or if I should marry Jane or if I should marry Jill. You know, Lord, I know you're out there somewhere. Please help me. That's the way we follow God is by following in understanding. It is by thinking his thoughts after him. And as we think these thoughts after him, trusting him. We are, if you notice in these verses here, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we are to trust in the understanding of the Lord and acknowledge it, reckoning it to be so, and our paths will be directed. So the way that your paths are directed here, he doesn't tell you to go out and every morning make sure you meditate for an hour so that way you can get on the same frequency with God and God will supernaturally implant what he wants for you to do in your mind. You find nowhere in Scripture to be superstitious. You find everywhere in Scripture to trust the understanding of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know how many times in Scripture where the heart is connected with the mind? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and your mind and your soul, because the thing that your heart and mind do, it takes you in that direction. So he says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and you're not going to lean unto your own understanding. but in all your ways, in every way that you walk, in every way that you go, he shall direct thy paths when you acknowledge him. It has nothing to do with what you feel or think. It is acknowledging the Creator God for who he is and operating in his counsel. And when you feel or think contrary to the Word of God, it will require you to reject yourself and the way that you think you ought to go. I think Tom or somebody was mentioning something on a Wednesday night, maybe, you know, like the praying of the fleece. And anytime someone prays the fleece about whether I can do this or do that, they always set it up to where they can get what they want, right? Well, Lord, if this happens, then you want me to do this. And if this happens, you don't want me to do that. And whatever they want, they set it up to make it easy so the dominoes play. Well, this happens, so the Lord must want me to do that. You see, when you feel or think, you're to match yourself up to the litmus test of the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. And when you think something contrary to that, you are to reject yourself. And you are to bring yourself in line with God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs 8, and look at verse number 13. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, I think we could do with a little bit more hatred in our world. I hear people talking about God is love and hate is bad and we should never hate anything. Well, if that's true, then God doesn't follow that. He says he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. God hates evil. I think we should hate evil too. Hate doesn't mean that it consumes you. I don't think that hate is a negative to where it drags you down and destroys you. Hate is saying that's not right. God said it's not true, and I hate it because that's contrary to the way of God. And if that prospers, then it'll bring about sin, it'll bring about destruction, and it'll be harmful to people. It'll bring about pain and misery. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You know, to me, that's Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. In Psalm 33, verse 11, it says that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 73, 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Turn over to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, lest you think that I'm going down in quicksand into Israel's program. Acts chapter number 20. Look. Just to back up here, we're still in the details and we're still walking through it. But I said that we are to follow God, that be ye followers of God. And then I asked the simple question, how do we do that? And God says that if you acknowledge him and you lean on his understanding, that he shall direct your paths. So the way that you're going to follow him is to understand his understanding. In Acts chapter number 20, I quoted Psalm that thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27 says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul says, I've got some counsel here, and I haven't shunned to make it known to you. I've declared it all to you. And when you think that I don't know why things are so bad for me, right? You get in this mindset of, oh, woe is me, and God must not care for me. Why are things so bad for me? That is an emotional, self-centered way of thinking. I'm sorry if that's harsh. Let's just be true and put it out there. We all get into a pity party about, oh, woe is me. But that's not thinking based upon God's counsel. God doesn't say that I've destroyed you because, you know, you're worthless. God doesn't say that I haven't, that you know, you're having a hard time of it because I don't care about you and that I don't love you. That's not in line with God's thinking. God dealt with all of your problems when He died for them. And any problems that you have apart from your spiritual condition before your Creator God is all secondary. All secondary. That can sound... Look, we go through very hard times in this world, don't we? The things that have come about because of sin has brought destruction and it has brought heartache, and I'm not saying that it's easy. But I'm saying that God has provided the answer for the only problem that is absolutely necessary that you resolve in this life. If you died tomorrow with your sins forgiven, you have gain. If your body is riddled with cancer, if you have pain, if you can't walk, if you can't sleep because of the pain, and you're so miserable, you still have your sins forgiven if you trust the gospel. You have eternal life. So, all other problems are temporal. Your sin problem is the only problem that will last for all of eternity if you don't get it dealt with by trusting the gospel. You don't have to find a guru to get this counsel of God. You don't have to climb the highest peak or to find the place of nirvana or, you know, the whole meditation or like Buddha. You likely have the book in your hand that gives you the counsel that you need. If you're holding the counsel of God that will direct your path, as Proverbs talked about, as Paul says to be ye followers of God, you likely hold the directions in your hand right now. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because that's how you, basically, in a nutshell, and we could talk on that for a long time, that's basically how you follow God. But Paul said, to follow me as I follow Christ. He also says, be followers of God. So contained within that book that you hold in your hand is some instructions on how you rightly divide on how you're going to follow God. Because if you think that the whole book is an instruction manual to you, and then you go out and you build an altar, and you know, you get yourself some sheep, and I got to pick the nicest one, make sure it's without blemish, check it, give it an x-ray, make sure it doesn't have any broken bones, and you take it, and then you have to, you got to go out and find a Levite, right? I mean, we don't have a Levite in this assembly, I don't think. Nobody's ever admitted to it. So, you know, look, my point being is that if you think that the whole book is your counsel on how you're to live your life, then you're going to have some problems. That's why Paul tells you to rightly divide it. Now, when people say that you need to, you're not taking the whole book. Oh, you're not a Bible believer. No, it's actually the exact opposite. Because you believe the Bible and it tells you to rightly divide, you need to do that. So Paul says to follow him. That's how we understand what parts of God's counsel is for us and what parts of God's counsel is not for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I think that it's quite a very arrogant statement for Paul to say, follow me, if he wasn't given a special revelation of God. I can't imagine any preacher getting up behind any pulpit and telling you to follow them. That would just be miserable advice. That would be terrible. Anyone that doesn't point you towards the book and point you to Christ and point you to what Paul has communicated today, that's going to be a problem. No man can get up here and say, follow me. I'm not your pattern. I don't have the ability. I'm not that good. You know, Christ has provided the ability for you. And so when Paul comes along and says, be ye followers of me, it's brought some people to the point where they start to rightly divide the word of truth. Because there's been some people who have read Paul say that and say, well, Paul's either really arrogant or there's something that I'm missing here. And it's brought some people to an understanding of their Bible. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So you can't conform to God, you can't follow God today by conforming to and keeping the law in the book of Leviticus or going back to Deuteronomy. If you think that you read Proverbs and it says that if you take my understanding and my counsel, that I'll lead and guide and direct your paths, and you say, well, okay, I'll just start in Genesis, and you get through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you're like, wow, that was a lot, let me start over again, and you just go back through those five books all the time, and that's what you're living by, you're going to live your life in a complete contradiction. Paul says that, that for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is beloved, my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Paul's ways are not the same as Moses' ways. And so Paul says, I'm going to send you to Timotheus, who's going to put you in mind of my ways. You need to understand that your Bible is laid out dispensationally. You need to understand that God has worked in different ways at different times throughout history, or else you're going to be a very confused Bible believer. Assuming you believe it. A lot of people, they get away with the confusion because they don't believe it. And so when they've got contradictions, it doesn't bother them because they don't value and esteem the Word of God. And the only way you're going to be able to follow God today is by following what Paul says. As Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. How's one to follow Paul? So I find it that Paul gives you the instruction here, that Paul gives a very interesting reason why he's going to send Timotheus. Does he send them Timotheus because he says, I know that you're really having emotionally a hard time, and Timothy's going to come there and he's going to comfort you and be there for you emotionally and just tell you nice things to build you up and to... No, that's not what he says. He says that I'm going to send Timotheus unto you, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The way that you're going to walk is not with your legs. You're not going to walk with your flesh. The way you walk spiritually is with your heart and with your mind. So if we're to be followers, we're going to have to put some things into remembrance, Paul says. We're going to have to remember some things and walk with our mind. And then the things from our heart and our mind comes out through us in our speech and in our actions. And that is your walk. We don't have a litmus test here to see how your Christian walk is to put up in the middle of the church here and everybody run the catwalk and see how your walk is. Wow, that's a really good walk. I mean, look at how nice the steps are, very evenly spread out. That's not your walk. Your walk is through your actions. Your walk is through your speech. Your walk is through your thinking. And all of this is done on your knees. You walk on your knees because it's a submissive attitude to Christ, saying that it's not my counsel, it's not my ways, but it's your ways. Christ said to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the heart attitude of the believer. You learn how to walk by learning truth and bringing strength into your inner man and reckoning those things to be so in the still silence of your prayer time and reckoning those things to be so in the battleground of your mind. You know, when you have a child who's born, you know, they put them on the table and they check them out, make sure they're healthy, and they give them to their mama. And, you know, you can bring them home and you can put them on a little blanket in the living room and you can leave them for, you know, a few minutes to go get a bottle ready or whatever and come back, because you know they're not going to get up and run away. Why? Because they don't have strength in their legs yet. You know, they haven't built up their muscles to be able to carry the weight of their body to be able to run off. And so as spiritual babes in Christ, we're little babies laying around on a blanket that don't have the spiritual strength to get up and walk. Paul says that the way that you're going to follow me is that you're going to have to put into remembrance the things that I say unto you. And when you put those things into your mind, then you're going to be able to follow me. Then you're going to be able to walk. Then you know where we're going and you know how to get there. A person walks physically by strength in their muscles. Look over at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. A person walks physically by having strength in their muscles, but a person walks spiritually by having strength in their inner man. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you are walking in your own strength, you are walking in the flesh. You cannot please God by walking in your flesh. You shouldn't walk in that flesh of yours. It's a useless pile of garbage that's fit for destruction. It's going to be done away with one day. God's going to change our vile bodies one day. So we're to realize that the strength doesn't come from our sinful flesh. And as Christ was crucified and cut off, so we too should crucify our sinful flesh. Galatians chapter 5. In verse number 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Does that tell you that, you know, that flesh has affections and lusts? Does that flesh want to follow after God? Does that flesh like the things of God? It does not. But we're to get rid of those things. And Ephesians is talking about and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to walk. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Whose life is it that we're putting on display? You see, the only way that we are going to be followers of God is if we quit living for self. Does that not make sense? If you get in the car with your spouse and one of you wants to go one way and the other way wants to go another way, you can only get to one destination. You got to choose. Pick. You can follow yourself. It'll lead to heartache, despair. Or you can follow the way of Christ. Be ye followers of God. He loves you. The path isn't always going to be easy. Right? I think, in football, one of the drills as a running back, you have the ball and you're supposed to go down this path and get from one side to the other. And there's a bunch of people on the side of you with these big like mallets that are just trying to hit you and knock the ball out of your hand as you're walking down the path. Sometimes as you follow God, there's people with mallets that are just ready there. I'm talking about cushion mallets. I'm not talking about people getting killed. But you got people with mallets that are just beating you, right? And they're trying to knock you off course. But we were to follow God. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. You know what? I'm going to switch it up on you. Go back to Romans chapter number 8 for the sake of time. Romans chapter number 8. We could go to Galatians 5, but we'd be here till 1 o'clock. So I'm sure you'll take what's behind door number 2 and go with Romans chapter number 8, regardless of what path we go down. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 5, in verse number 1, be ye followers of God as dear children. The way that you're to follow God is not to be bodybuilders in the flesh, right? Not some super athlete ripped with big muscle or trained to be combatants in military tactics, physically speaking, you know, like a Bruce Lee, who's just able to take on all the attacks and give it back. It is to be, Paul says, as dear children. Be followers of God as dear children. I would tend to think in my flesh that if we were writing that verse out, we might want to say, be ye followers of Christ as Rambo or as Bruce Lee or something like that, because, you know, you're going to have to fight. It's going to be tough. But God says, be ye followers. And Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. You know, when you think about that, children are completely dependent upon their parents. As we follow as children, we are to recognize that we are completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father for guidance, for instruction, for direction, for sustenance. But also, I don't want you to overlook the fact that as you go out upon this path and you're following God, that you have a certain position. Because as a child, you're a member of the family. God's already given you certain blessings. You see, if you were lost, and if you didn't have Christ, Paul would say, be followers of God as strangers. But you're not a stranger. You're a son of the living God. And he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit that we have as a present possession, and Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption, it bears witness to the fact that we are adopted and children of God. Look at verse number 16. It says, the Spirit itself, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. It's not if you go through the obstacle course of life, and if you run fast enough this Christian walk, and if you go far enough, then at the end, you might be considered a child of God. That's not the way that it works. You're put into the family at the beginning line. He says, you're now a son of mine. Now set out upon this path and follow me. You'll see my footsteps in front of you. Follow my counsel. And as you go, always remember you're my son. How much do parents love their children? You could say it's an unending love. Romans chapter 8 goes on to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God's love is... Can you imagine being set at the beginning line and having God say, now, just so you know, I love you. Now go out and live this life and walk the walk. And can you imagine not knowing if God really loved you or not? Right? Like, am I just going to have to take God's word for it? Maybe I'll find out along the way that God doesn't really love me. But you see, when you trust Christ, when you trust that Christ died for your sins and He saves you and seals you with the Holy Spirit, you know that He loves you because the very means by which you were saved and put into Christ is that He died for us. That God's love was commended to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't take lightly the death of the Father's Son. Neither does He. And so the love is pretty amazing. I'd like you to go to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Being followers as dear children, knowing that we're a son, the Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are children of God. And as followers of God, members of the family, you're not just a child. You're not an unwanted child. You're not a neglected child. You know, unfortunately, that happens in this world, doesn't it? That there are children who are neglected, who are unwanted. But that's not the child of God that we are. Because Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. He didn't just say, be ye followers of God as a child, or as a child would, but as dear children. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Spirit. Where did we just read about that? Oh yeah, Romans chapter 8. It's the same Spirit that bears witness to us that we are children of God. And the Spirit comes down from out of heaven like a dove, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Many of you probably know that verse, right? You probably know that because it's a beautiful scene of the Father saying that this is my beloved Son. And when you hear that, you see the love of the Godhead for the Father, for the Son. Well, that same word for when God the Father looked at His Son, and He was perfect, when without sin, and was righteous, and perfectly doing the will of God, and says, this is my beloved Son, is the same word that Paul uses over here in Ephesians chapter 5 to say, be ye followers of God as dear children, dearly beloved of the Father. The Son pleased the Father because He did that which was pleasing to the Father. We are accepted of the Father because we are in the Beloved. We're placed in Christ the moment we believe the gospel, but there is more to the Christian life than just being saved. There is a following. Be ye followers of God. There's a life to be lived in service to God where you crucify the flesh and allow God's life to be lived out in you. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. God loves you either way. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're a part of the family. But we all know that just because you have a family doesn't mean that everyone is well-pleasing to their parents, right? A lot of you can testify to that fact, right? You can be a son, but we're to serve Christ. There's a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ where our service will be judged. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Oh, and by the way, even in that judgment, you shall still be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Your service is going to be judged. Paul is imploring you to walk as a son would walk. Don't go by the way of the rebellious, self-willed child. Paul would not be imploring you to be followers of God if it were automatic, right? Like the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit came in, changed your mind, you become perfect, and you never make a bad decision again for as long as you live. That's not how it works. It also doesn't mean that when you're saved and the Holy Spirit is there and you still choose to do wrong and you say, God couldn't love me. How could He love me? I must not be saved. That's also not true. There's an acknowledgement of who we are in Christ, and to, as Proverbs says, to take that counsel of God and that understanding, and you bring it into your inner man, and you walk with a mature believer's walk. We're instructed to train up our children so that they know how to go. And I'm instructing you to listen to the instruction of God's Word so that you'll be trained up in how you are to go and how to follow. There's more to this life than just being saved. There is a Christian life to be had, there is a Christian life to be lived, and there is a Christian life to be walked. And we don't trust the gospel and then just sit around and wait for our trip to heaven, you know? Like you go to the airport, you ever gone to the airport and that security line is like 2 hours long and you just, well, I know I'm going somewhere, I just have to wait to get there. When you're saved as a believer, you know, there's a, I'm not wanting to be negative here, but sometimes I can't help myself. You know, in Christianity, sometimes there's a tendency to think that the only issue is my sin, and once I trust the gospel, now I can just sit back and let me just wait for heaven. But that's not the case. Some people make the only issue is your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, and you got to repent and get right and all. Look, that's not the issue. There's still, that part of the religion of Christianity is taking you back and having you focus on the negative. There is a positive life to be lived. You see, having your sin debt paid is wonderful, but that's only the negative side of the coin. And that it takes care of your deficiency, it takes care of your problems to have your sin paid for, but now there's a positive side. There's a positive side to your life. There's a blessing side. You have received Christ's life. For me to live is Christ. There's a life to be lived, and Ephesians 5 is going to tell us how to walk on this journey and how we should then live. And Paul gets into the details. So if we're going to follow God, we need to reckon His Word to be so. And as you follow, we remember that we are dear children of Him, following the One who loves us supremely and who has demonstrated that love toward us. That is how we are to walk. And if you have that understanding, if that's your basis of how the Christian life operates in the framework, now you get into the details. Now you go through Ephesians 5 and you see the specifics of what he says. You know, this is not indicative of a Christian walk. This is not. This is not. But what we talked about this morning, this is the framework. This is how you live your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for all of our sins, and that you demonstrated your love toward us, and that as you call us to follow after you, that you don't call us to go somewhere that's impossible, that you set us out on this journey with being fully equipped, that we don't go out on the journey of our own strength and on our own measure and being ill prepared, but you've given us everything that you would have us to know in this book. And it's not just a head knowledge that we go out upon this trip and follow the path that lies before us, Lord. But we understand that we are, as we go, that we are to be as dear children, understanding our position in our family as being your sons and daughters, Lord, and to have this blessed and privileged position and to go about living our life knowing that we are loved, not condemned. And so we can live this life out of gratitude. And not out of fear of condemnation. We're thankful for your Son and the love that He shed toward us. In Christ's name, amen.